Well, welcome everybody to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. We happily have Ann with us tonight, who got her internet back just a few minutes ago out in Texas. Hi, Ann.
Hi, Robin. Hi, everyone.
And we have Karen and Megan in Vermont. Welcome, ladies.
Hello, everyone.
Hello, everybody.
And we're going to be starting on Romans chapter 2 tonight. But I wanted to go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The reason is that which was spoken last week, though not wrong, wasn't what this verse was speaking about. The verse says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And actually, it's verse 16, excuse me, you have to start with. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And what this is saying is that first the gospel was, and that faith in the coming Messiah, really, for them, was that which saved them, and now to the Gentiles. But it was first to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. And they were both faith, the same faith, in the same hope of the same sacrifice. It doesn't undermine the fact the other things we said last week, but that is what that verse is really saying. So I wanted to clarify that and correct that. So, ladies, if you had anything to add before we start with verse 1 of chapter 2?
Not me.
Nothing so, here.
And, of course, last week it went through the fact that people reject God, even though he's manifest to them. And so that's our entrance into chapter 2. Karen.
"Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things."
I'll go. I was going to let you read, too. This isn't, there's a place for judgment. I mean, we judge all the time. We judge what clothes we're going to wear due to the weather or where we're going. We judge whether something looks good, tastes good. And we can judge whether something is in agreement with the Word. This judgment here is a judgment unto damnation. It's not our, we're not the ones who decide whether a person goes to heaven or to hell. So, if we stand in that place and in that judgment, we condemn ourselves, being in need of the very same mercy and grace. We're not saved by anything of ourselves. We're saved by the work of God through the blood of the Lamb. And we, as sinners, where is it our place then to judge another as not being, as going to heaven or to hell? And that's what this judgment is talking about.
Would you say that would be the same as looking at a particular person and thinking they're too evil for the blood of Jesus to cover them, for example?
I think that's a great example. I think one that we partake of more often than not is probably the one which this, in a way, is really addressing, where we think ourselves better than another and don't recognize the fact that our salvation is solely upon the great, it's called the gospel of grace for a reason. We're sinners who are saved by that grace. So when we judge another sinner as though undeserving of that grace, that's the judgment here. But yes, to consider anybody as being too evil for it doesn't even recognize really our own natures in accordance with what the Word of God says about them.
Well, one of the ways that can present is you are hopeless for them. You look at them and you think, you know, there's no hope for them, for example.
Yes, right? Yes, I think it goes beyond that, because it's, one can find themselves in a place where they feel hopeless to me in that context. Let me start again. Would be that you lack the faith to believe God is able to do something about it for that person. Judging a person is deciding that they are not worthy of the kingdom of God, as though we are.
Sure.
I don't know, Anne, if you'd like to enter into that.
Well, it's hitting me too. It's like you see someone and they're evil. You know they're evil. They've done some really bad things that... excuse me. That you don't even look for an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Because you've judged that they're not worthy of even receiving the gospel. Much less receiving salvation.
There's all sorts of ways that can happen. And there are some examples. So, verse 2, Karen. You might be muted.
Yes, I am. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things.
Okay, so stop right there. So basically, God's judgment is going to be righteous in that day when he judges. Now, when I say that, I ask you all, when we stand before the Lord and enter in, which I say in that hope that we have, why is he going to welcome us in? That would be my question that I throw out there to you guys. Why would Jesus choose us over others? And I ask for an answer.
Well, I'll take a stab at it.
Okay.
We're all guilty before God, and if we humble ourselves before him, he says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant.
Egan or Ann?
Well, when we elect him as our Lord and Savior, then we become adopted into his family, and we are partakers, and we, as Karen said, believe in the sufficiency of the gospel. That is the only thing that is an entry ticket, if you want to put it that way.
Right, and you're kind of not saying the simple thing, and that is the blood of the Lamb.
Sure.
That's the difference between us and those who have not, as Karen said, humbled themselves. But a lot of people would think they've humbled themselves, but you see, Jesus is the only way. And that blood is the sacrifice that we have to accept as a sacrifice for people that have no other way. Yes, and Dave wrote in, could it be because he sees his blood on our hearts?
Yeah, my answer primarily to that question was because we made a choice. We made a choice to accept him and accept his blood. Others out there haven't.
Yeah. And when you really wrestle that one down, you realize that that's the only difference between you and others. So go ahead and pick up there, Karen.
And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
Okay. It's going to go down there, not end through till verse 8. But so really this is hitting upon those who judge unrighteously and not according to the gospel. And if that's what you do, you're going to be judged with the same judgment. And how are you going to escape? What does he say?
I can't get my mute off here. But it says, too, that you judge someone for doing something, and then you do the same thing. You're not going to escape the judgment of God. And that's basically,
that's a simple truth, isn't it? That which you judge of another, you're guilty of the same thing?
In a lot of instances, yes.
Yeah. More often than not, the odds are against us on that one.
Definitely. Definitely. But that's basically what verse 3 is saying.
And then it goes into verse 4 where we see that the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering of God is extended to us so that we can repent of this and cease from it. Instead, people oftentimes take it as justification of where they're at, because in a sense you could say they're not getting in trouble, but it's really an extension of grace to give time to get that turned around. You didn't read 5, did you, or did you? You did read 5.
Yes.
But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, and impenitent, which I'm hardly able to say it seems, is an unrepentant heart. And that repentance is before the Lord, recognizing how you are, how your heart is, and your need for that blood. And that grace, that, you know, all that he has there for us, by which we can war good warfare. Does that make sense?
I like the fact that his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering are riches. And you know, his goodness leads us to repentance. I was reminded of the verse where Jesus said, "No one cometh unto me but the Father draw him." And, you know, oftentimes we have to, while we stand in judgment, we point fingers, and then we fall headlong into whatever it is we were pointing at in somebody else. And in the process of time, perhaps, we actually come to see that we actually need to repent and receive his forgiveness too.
And his Father draws us up to that, does he not?
Indeed.
You know, I think this is, Paul is addressing people that don't even have a clue of their lack of righteousness before God, and come in and from a vantage point, and we all do this, don't get me wrong, of thinking themselves better than others, and there's no repentance in that. There's a hard heart in that, not only towards God who says otherwise, but towards the people that they're tearing down and condemning. And what does it say? It says they treasurest up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And you can look back to the disciples' prayer where he says to be merciful unto me even as I am unto others. And you can see the need. You can see both there, the recognition of the need for that mercy and the recognition of the need to extend it. This is like the exact opposite. David, and could you say that we can look better than other before men, but as for God, we are all the same? Yeah, that's kind of a hard truth to swallow, that we are all the same. Kind of goes back to Megan's, somebody you think is too evil. That doesn't leave anybody out of that statement. So, unless you guys have anything further to add, Karen, you can pick up there on verse 6.
Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God.
All righty. There's one thing on this section of Scripture that I want to make clear, and that is the blood of the Lamb washes away our sin, and God doesn't remember it. It's not like we're going to stand before him and he's going to see our sin if we walk by the gospel and the knowledge of the power of that blood. Those who don't have it, haven't been washed by it, haven't trusted it and believed God for that work and that sufficiency. You see, when we stand before him, we're going to be judged on that which we did as his servants under his lordship and obedience versus those who, no matter what they did, are going to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Our sins are washed away, and we can then, by patient continuance in well-doing, and that well-doing is really that obedience to the faith and obedience in all of it, which is something that he is well able to teach us. Obedience to those who have the rule over us, obedience to his word, obedience to walking in his love. Obedience to loving him first and foremost with everything we have. And then in verse 8 there, it is really pertaining to those who claim to believe. And it reminds me of the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation, where those who claim they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. You see, there's a lot of people who claim the name of Christ, which that's speaking to, who do not know him. And they have, they do not obey the truth, but obey, well, let's start. It says, but unto them that are contentious. That means they contend against it. They fight against it and don't obey it, but obey unrighteous indignation and wrath. They're the synagogue of Satan. And, you know, it's in a verse like this where the fear of God can come upon us, which is that beginning of wisdom, that we might turn. But to those who walk by the blood of the Lamb and the grace of God in service to him because they believe him, What's their end? Glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. To the Jew first. See, this was the Old Testament, that which was offered to the Jews, and that is now the New Testament. Right, Jews and Gentiles are both the same in Christ. There's no distinction. And so, Anne or Karen or Megan?
Well, that verse 11 pretty much answers the question that Dave put forth a little bit ago. For there is no respect of persons with God. He respects our faith. You know, that is what gets his attention when we believe him. But that is it. But he does not rule like people rule. So he is not moved by your anything, your accomplishments, your anything that moves people. He is only moved by people who actually believe him, believe his word, believe the gospel.
You know what I would say, Megan? I'd say God is righteous and we are not. And we all fall into that pot. And so a righteous God looking at unrighteous man, where's the place for the respecting of a person?
Sure.
And I wanted to go back up to verse 9, because this is speaking New Testament, so it's all in Christ, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. This is a New Testament epistle. It isn't looking back to the Old Testament, as I indicated. But I guess the real thing to really look at here that you brought up is we are not righteous. And who amongst us unrighteous people can judge another unrighteous man and find ourselves righteous and him unrighteous, or us worthy or deserving or better? In God's eyes, unrighteous is unrighteous is unrighteous.
Exactly. There are no shades of gray, black or white.
And that's where we have to get to be able to walk in him and in his love. Both first the putting off of that unrighteousness through the recognition and acknowledgement of it, and then standing up because of what he did in him. But I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought there, so I got lost on that one, but wait, I guess the thing was is then we offer it to other people who are just like us and need the same salvation. An interesting point is that we know that when Jesus rose from the dead, the Old Testament saints rose with him. Therefore, this does deal with New Testament saints. So, Karen, if you would pick up on verse 12 there. Verse 9. Yeah, I missed. So... Those in verse 8 get verse 9. Those in verse 7 get verse 10.
That is what they receive.
That's right.
For this.
Yeah.
That's their end.
Yes. Their reward.
Yes. Amen. It makes you kind of see God created man for fellowship with him, and then he works out a plan to give us the opportunity to have it. We just got to accept it and all that it says. Good, bad, ugly, you know. Take him at his word and enter in. So if you would then pick up with verse 12.
For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For the hearers of the law are just before God.
Verse 13.
For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified.
Okay. This puts all under sin. Those under the law were sinners. Those without the law were sinners, are sinners. What happened to the Jews is the same thing that has happened to the Gentiles, which is summed up in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And so we know that the law of Moses was nailed to that cross, and it was only there to show us our need for the sacrifice of Jesus. But the truth is, there the law of God is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I can say it, but if I don't do it, I'm no different than the Jews who thought themselves somewhat because they had the law. I had the law of God, but what does that mean? Doesn't mean a dang thing unless I do it. In fact, I'm more accountable because I know it if I don't do it. And if I do it, though, you see, that's something that is walked out in me by the choice of faith in Jesus Christ, then I am just before God, which makes perfect sense, does it not? I am just because I do his will. I'm also just because I walk solely by the fact that his blood is sufficient, which should give hope to other people just like me. Either way, the gospel is preached. But if I only say the words and don't do them, the gospel isn't preached either way.
It's preached, but you don't benefit.
Or it's preached, but you don't benefit from it.
Well, we're also... The reason that you are just before God is because Jesus is just before God and you are in him. Therefore, you are seen to be just. It is accounted to you as such. You're not seeking your own, justification in your own righteousness. You're seeking it in the only place that is righteous, and that's Jesus.
The beautiful thing of that place that we stand by the grace of God in is we can minister even as he did, which is also just. Right? Jesus manifested God when he was on the earth perfectly. If you saw Jesus and received his actions and understood them, come to understand them, you see God. He manifested God because everything he did was authored by God and he performed it perfectly. Now, I am in no way Jesus, but as I do likewise, God and his love and his character and the salvation that he offers is manifest. Sometimes you saw Jesus do it in a way that upbraided people. God was manifest. Sometimes you saw him do it in a way where he took pity on people or compassion. God was manifest. So our salvation is by that blood and that blood only. But in that place, if we believe, we can walk and as he walked in obedience to God, which is just. Verse 14.
For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel.
Okay. So here now he contrasts the keepers of the law with the Gentiles who, without the law, kept the law, whereas those with the law didn't. And you see here that word conscience, where we know what is right, how to perform it. Now that's a whole different thing. But you see here where whether we be under the law, say having been a Jew, or being not under the law, which used to be Christians, which is the gospel, but the Gentiles, either way, we bear witness of the truth. And one thing really interesting about verse 16 is, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul was given the gospel and called to minister it to the Gentiles. His gospel is the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. He added nothing. He took nothing away. It all rests upon that faith in that sufficiency of the blood, and nothing we do can add to it. Anything we think we can do to add to that actually negates it. It's one way or the other. And Paul, God gave him that gospel and he ministered it, and we have the record of it here, that we might come into obedience unto it and nothing else, even as he did. And it's very interesting that he called it my gospel, because the Lord gave it to him to minister, and we're recipients of his service to the Lord in doing just that. And the secrets of men shall be judged by Jesus Christ, by this very gospel that Paul preached. That's where the judgment is, and that goes back to him seeing his blood on our hearts or not.
Did you skip over verse 15?
I might have. Which are the work of the law written in their hearts? Yes, this is where their conscience also bearing witness to that which is written on their hearts, and they therefore do it. Now, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. I'm not sure if that's referencing back to judging or not judging. So, see, we can get so hung up on that thing of judgment. Praise God for our consciences, and praise God that we know what is right. But honesty says we fall short of it, and hence can have grace and mercy to others who do likewise. The one leads unto salvation, the other unto damnation.
And yeah,
go ahead.
The Lord has put a, there is a witness, if we will hear it and see it, in his creation and, you know, in the, what did it say there? You know, the law written in their hearts. There is, there are things that are pleasing in the Lord and things that are not. And they're there for us to see and for us to be drawn to. Draw us to seek him and be found in him.
It harkens back to chapter 1.
Indeed.
I know in Harold Harbor, when I lived there, and I moved from there in 1990, so somewhere in the 80s there was a young boy, maybe 10, 12, not too young. But it was really interesting because I came across him in the woods just down from where I lived. And he was doing something he shouldn't have been doing. And it was obvious. Two things. One is he knew he shouldn't be doing it. But the other was that his parents had taught him he could. And, you know, they were going to train that truth right out of him. Instead of teaching him what was right, which was, as you said, Megan, already a witness in his heart. That was still there. Whether it is today is a whole nother question, because he knew it didn't matter that it was right and that he would get away with it because his parents would agree with him. And it was stark. He might have even voiced it to me. I just remember it was so obvious. So obvious that. So picking up on verse 17.
Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law.
So he's making a statement here to Jews, present in his day Jews, New Testament Jews, that they know all this stuff. They have all this knowledge. They think they are instructors because of this knowledge they have. They're a guide to those who don't have this knowledge. A light to them who are in darkness. I mean, you can just go down and see it. They've got all of this knowledge. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, you know, ones that know nothing and need you to come in and teach them all that you know. They have a form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. But picking up there on verse 21, and then you guys can go back and comment.
Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God?
So stop right there. So here he's calling them to account. They have all this knowledge, and they're swelled up by it, but they're guilty of all the things that they say is there. They spout the law but don't keep the law. And you can go down through this list, and you can say to yourself, I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. Of course, if you go back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you recognize that if you have done these things in your heart, you see, you're guilty before God of them. And then he says, thou that abhorrest idols, what's an idol? Absolutely anything that you hold above God, anything.
And that's where they fall into it. If they haven't in the first couple of things there, in the first part of that list, this is where they fall into it, because you see, they're above these things. They know all this knowledge. Therefore, their knowledge and whatnot is their idol and not the Lord.
Yes. I think idols, if we're honest with ourselves, the battle is to put off all the things that we hold above the Lord Jesus Christ, all of which are idols.
Yes.
Submit it all to Him and under Him. So you make your boast of the law, but in doing so you dishonor God. We know that God set up the law to show the Jews their need for a Savior, so that when that Savior, so that they could walk by the very same faith we walk by. Now, these are Jews that say they are Christians and are not, because they still hold to the fact that they are acceptable because of what they know and who they are. And in so doing, they dishonor God. And, you know, we as Christians, when we walk by that same spirit, are an offense to others who then put it on God, and He is dishonored by us.
You know, I've heard a story about somebody who said they'd never sinned. Never, ever. And, really, you've never lied. Nope, never lied. Never done this. Nope, never done that. Never, etc. And the person put out their hand and said, can I shake your hand? You know, you must be very proud of that. And they, yes, I am. Well, there we go.
Caught.
Uh-huh.
That man or woman didn't know their own heart, though.
Yes, but that's an example here of making your boast in the law and therein breaking it.
And you know, who does a person like that minister to? You know, where is God and His love manifested in that? You take a sinner who knows they're a sinner and walks by the grace of God, having accepted that blood. And that person you can receive. They don't think themselves better than another. They understand the purchase of their reconciliation by Jesus on that cross, undeserved. And you think of that man on the cross next to Jesus who told the other guy on the cross, you know, we deserve what we're getting. This man didn't. He did nothing wrong. That's how we all are. We're either the man on the cross that recognized that and was in paradise with Jesus, or we're the other guy that held to his own justification and hate. We're one or the other. We deserve death. Jesus bought our life.
That's a wonderful picture.
Yes,
as a depiction of what the two options are. That's very cool.
Yeah, I thought that was really cool.
And then verse 24.
For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written.
So the name of God, of course, is Jesus. That's the name. His name. And it's blasphemed through them. It's lied against. Blasphemy is lying, saying that which is true is not. Among the Gentiles, coming in and bringing in a law so that can add anything to, one, your stature in Christ, or two, to the gospel being the more important one. We don't want to do that. Verse 25, Karen.
For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision.
So right there, I mean, circumcision is great. I mean, it's great to be a Jew, all this stuff. But if you break the law, it's undone, right? You either keep it all, or you're guilty of it. It's that simple. And then he goes on to explain what circumcision, really, what circumcision was a type and shadow of, the true circumcision. Starting with verse 26.
Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision dost transgress the law?
Okay, so here he's making a contrast. So the first was, circumcision is great if you keep the law, it profits you great. But we all know that Jesus had to die. Gosh, the Jews had an annual sacrifice for their sin. So it was always right there that they didn't. So they had to have that sacrifice that looked towards Christ, that was that which took their place on that altar and shed its blood in their stead. And so then in contrast, you have the Gentiles who are uncircumcised. All are uncircumcised by nature, because we're all born. I mean, the circumcision is a guy thing in the physical, but nobody's born circumcised. It's an act that is done. So if the uncircumcised, those without the law, keep the righteousness of the law versus like the letter of the law, which these people are doing instead, beating people over the head with them. But the righteousness of the law, he's saying their uncircumcision is actually going to be counted as circumcision. And that's that circumcision of the heart. And where the Jews were God's people, the uncircumcised become God's people. And it's not an outward thing, so you don't have to keep the law, you don't have to get circumcised, all of that stuff. That's all got done away with. And you can see then where that gospel then judges the circumcised. And we're talking about those who hold to the things of the flesh, not the things of the spirit. Which is what the Jews, Paul's speaking to and coming against here, are doing. And then he's going to describe what a Jew is.
For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God.
Which Jesus was the perfect example of. But certainly he got praise of men, but he knew men's heart, and he didn't commit himself to that, because man is fickle, and he doesn't have a fidelity in his natural man to Jesus. But he was about pleasing God. That was who he served. And we had that opportunity to have that same fidelity to God and God alone through Jesus Christ. And in that we have that circumcision of the heart, and in that we are spiritual Jews. And that's the end of that chapter. So I know Anne's having internet problems and has been unable to stay connected, but Anne, before you get disconnected, or Karen or Megan,
once again, it's evident and clear that it's a choice. It is a choice to have a circumcised heart. It is a choice to recognize the gospel is true. It is a choice not to judge others. It's easy to become faint in our minds. I know that has certainly happened to me. And you can't stay there. You've got to fight.
Well, I know, Megan, you would give credence to the beautiful testimony of the fact that Steve doesn't give place to you fainting in your heart. And that's a great blessing. But it's also an example of what we need to do one for another. We don't need to have Steve as our husband, or Davy as our husband, or so-and-so as our husband, or our wife, or whatever. You know, that exhortation that we should be doing one with another. And I know when he doesn't let you get faint, it's a lot of times not what you wanted to hear, because you wanted to faint.
Yeah.
And so it is, but you are strengthened by the fact that he calls you forward when you need it.
Sure.
But I kind of get to see you all close up and personal, certainly have in the past. It's a blessing to me that I get to learn from. You know, I've learned a lot from your all's interaction and have been blessed by it. So, anyways, that's the end of chapter 2. We appreciate you all joining us and look forward to next week in chapter 3 of Romans.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Anne says good night, too.